And so again, today is Birth of Christ, Part 1, December the 1st, 2024, and a short series again on the birth of Christ. And we're going to talk about the prophecies. Number one, what is a prophecy? So I want you guys to tell me, in your own words, what is a prophecy?
History written in advance.
Ooh. That's a fancy way of saying it.
He looked that up.
That's what somebody told me. Somebody told me when I was a wee child.
Very good. Anybody else? That's it, doesn't it? Yeah, it's very good. That's probably as good as what I've got on the handout. So what is prophecy? It's history written in advance. Now let me ask you another question. Where do you find prophecy? In the Bible. You know, you're not going to go to the Quran, you're not going to go to any of this other stuff and find prophecy. That's one thing that separates our Bible out from a lot of this other, from any other religious written, I say that loosely, material. So what is prophecy? It's a statement that, in your handout you have a blank there, so a statement that foretells. Okay. Is a declaration of something to come. So a prophecy can be spoken or written or both. And the literal fulfillment of prophecy is the sign of godly origin. So godly is your second blank. So, you know, you have these people that think they can foretell the future and all this stuff. Nobody can foretell the future, but God's Word does. And it does it constantly, from the very beginning to the very end. And why is that? Because this is God's book. As Mike Blake said, God wrote a book, and we have it. And so, a prophecy, your first bullet point there, a prophecy from God's viewpoint is basically listed for us in Isaiah 46:9. So let's go take a look at it. Isaiah 46:9 and 10. In 46:9 and 10, this is God's own words. And he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So that's what prophecy is according to God's own words, okay? Things that are not yet done. Okay? And so again, I know we all know what prophecies are. I'm just kind of going through the list again. So it's good to see you, Kim. So we were just thinking we'd missed you and Larry for a couple weeks. So you guys doing okay?
Yeah, I was out of town last week and I guess he just decided not to come
without me. Oh, did he? Okay. Is he here today?
He is. He's doing security.
Okay. All right. So. Well, it's good to see.
It was a rough morning. He apparently had both sets of keys to my Jeep, so.
Oh, he did.
He was halfway here, he had to turn around and come home.
Okay. Of course. And it's not like you live in Harrisonville now, right? Okay, so, oh well. So, we're glad you're here. Good to see you. So, this is what a prophecy is from God's viewpoint here. And so, let's look at what God thinks about false prophecy. So you're in the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 41 and look at 21 through 23. Isaiah 41, 21 says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen, and let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Notice that's a small g. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooses you. So God's talking about these guys. When you look at the context there, he doesn't think too highly of these guys that are false prophets, or they prophesy falsely. And so Moses even wrote about people that do prophecies back in Deuteronomy 18. So let's go take a look at that. And when, you know, I'm kind of going over what prophecy is, even though I think we all know it, because when you really look at the Bible, about a third of the Bible is prophecy when you really start digging into it. And you have people go, well, you know, some people are really big into studying prophecy and some people are not. But if, you know, a third of our Bible is prophecy, it's there for a reason. You know, God wastes no space in his book. And there's there, he puts that there for a certain specific purpose. So Moses writing on a prophecy, Deuteronomy 18, in verses 20 through 22 says this. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall, what? Die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? And when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Okay? So again, this is what Moses wrote. God told him to write it too, my point. But it's like, okay, so you want to know if the guy's a real prophet or if that prophecy is real? If it comes to pass. That's the, you know, a name to fame of a prophet or a prophecy. If it comes to pass, then you know it's of God. Okay? And you see all these guys talking about, you know, there's a lot of people that can spout their mouth off and say all these things. But if it doesn't come to pass, you know, and it says don't be afraid of those guys. In fact, God's kind of like take them out and shoot them. but you know what? You know, and if they get you all worked up, you know, you got these people, oh, the rapture's going to happen next week. The end of the world's coming. This is happening. And it goes away. It comes and it goes. Now, it's going to come at some point. But, you know, that person that, you know, that said that, what do you think? You don't want to listen to them anymore, do you? No, you don't. And so, that. So turn over to Jeremiah 28. I want to get a little bit more on what the Bible says about prophecy. Jeremiah 28, and then we're going to go 7 through 17. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord had truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So we see a false prophet speaking here, and he's confronting Jeremiah. Verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest the people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth, and this year thou shalt surely die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Okay? So how many of you all want to go out and start prophesying falsely? That should have stopped it, right? It didn't, though. I mean, here's a guy, and he's telling him, hey, Jeremiah had this prophecy that God had given him, and then this other prophet comes up and says, no, you're wrong, and breaks the yoke that he was using for his illustration. And apparently the Lord was not happy with that and told him directly, you're going to die because you went against me. Okay. So God takes prophecy very serious because, number one, prophecy is the truth of who God is. Because what he says, he does. And so if somebody's speaking in his name something that's not what he's told them to say or something that's a lie, he's going to get a little bit upset about that. And so we would too. How many of you have ever had people take your words out of context? And you're like, that's not what I said. Yeah, the news is real good about taking things out of context, right? And predicting things that aren't true, especially the weathermen. They're the biggest liars out there. I mean, they are. When it snowed the other day, I told Carrie, I said, I don't think it's going to snow. I mean, I had no, and then it snowed, and I'm like, wow. But even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? I've heard that. Mine's broken right now. My watch battery's gone, so it just drives. That's why I'm kind of crazy the last couple of days. I got to get that fixed. So about the time I get used to looking at my phone, you know, then I'll try to get it fixed. But no, I'm like I got ADD or something. I don't know. Okay, so Moses' writings and prophecies, and we saw them in Deuteronomy. We saw what God told to Jeremiah. He doesn't like people that prophesy falsely. And the next bullet point says God's prophecies are centered on Christ. Now, there are some prophecies that, you know, that are dealing with Israel and things, but on the most part, the majority of the prophecies in the Bible have to deal with Christ in some form or shape. Either His first coming, either His birth, His first coming, either the second coming, either into the millennium. We have all these prophecies that God tells us, and they are basically centered on Christ. And so that's why we do need to take notice of prophecy in the Bible. Okay, so turn over to our Revelation 19:10. And that is not the right verse.
I already read that and couldn't figure it out.
Yep, that is not the right verse. Let's go back to the first Revelation. We're going to find it. I should have double-checked that, and I did not. I apologize for that. I'm looking for the verse that says... let me go to... Let's try 4:10. I'm looking for the verse that says... talks about prophecy. Oh, well, I may have to look that up and get that to you next week.
Chapter 10,
11. What does that say?
Thou must prophesy again before many people, kings, and nations, and tongues, and kings. that's for sure. We're talking about prophets.
Well, that's a good verse. That's still not the one I'm looking for. The verse I'm looking for talks about the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of prophecy. Oh, well.
The last part of verse 10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy.
Okay, so where was that again?
Revelation 19:10.
I just didn't read it far enough, maybe. Okay. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. Yes, that is the verse I wanted. I'm just sabotaging myself there. So God's prophecies are basically the testimony of Jesus. Okay. He is the Spirit of prophecy. He is the Word of truth. And so all of that goes together. They center on Him. So turn over to Luke 24. And I know I got bouncing all over the place this morning. Luke 24, and then verses 25 through 27. And again, let's back up to verse 13, kind of to get to context, and then I'll jump forward a little bit. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So the context here is after the crucifixion, two of Jesus' followers are on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about what went on, and they just can't understand why Jesus was crucified, okay? And then along comes Jesus, and he starts walking along with them. We all know the story, right? We're all there. Okay. And so, go to verse 24. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre. They're explaining this to Jesus. And they found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So when the prophets speak something, what is that? Basically, it's prophecy. Okay? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. So again, the prophecies are basically centered on Christ. Okay? So jump down to verse 44 for the same chapter we're on. And he said unto them, this is later on when he's back with the rest of the people that night. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay. So again, God's prophecies are centered on Christ. Okay. So turn over to Acts chapter 10. And verse 42 to 43. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So Peter is speaking these words, and he's referring back to the prophets. And the prophets spoke of Jesus. The prophecies that they spoke were centered on Jesus. Okay? And then turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past and to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, by whom also he made the world. Okay. So, in the Old Testament, Christ is spoken about by the prophets, but in the Gospels, Jesus speaks for himself, okay? And so the prophecies, again, are centered on Christ, okay? So our next bullet point said that Jesus said that the Old Testament fathers spoke of him. Of course, we've already seen that, but if you go back and look at Jesus himself, you'll see that over and over in the Gospels, that he talks about it is written of him. Okay? Let's go back to John chapter 8. John 8, 56. Okay? And here's Jesus confronting with some of the religious leaders. And in verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Okay? So again, Jesus referring to the fathers in the Old Testament. Go over to John chapter 5. In verse 46. And again, he's confronting with the religious leaders again. He just went through seven witnesses. They're wanting to know who he is. In chapter 5, he goes through seven witnesses of who he is. He goes, well, number one, myself. Number two, John the Baptist, the works that I do. My Father in heaven, the scriptures. Moses, and so he goes through a whole long list, and in verse 46 he says, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So again, Jesus said that the Old Testament fathers spoke of him, okay? And then turn over to Matthew 22. I think him goes in, you have a blank there. Jesus said that the Old Testament fathers spoke of him, him being Jesus. And then go back to Matthew 22. And of course that should not be strange to us. This is God's book that we have, right? This is his mind, this is his knowledge, and yet who do we think it's going to be about? It's going to be centered on Christ. Our book is centered on who he is, Old Testament and New Testament. They didn't realize that, you know, when Christ was here, but God, Jesus himself would just take them time and time again back to the Old Testament to prove who he was and what he was going to do. So in Matthew chapter 22, 43 through 44 says, "He saith unto them," Let's back up to 41. We'll get the whole context. "And while the Pharisees were gathered together," Jesus asked them, saying, that's right, they're always trying to trip him up, right? So he asked them a question. This is one they cannot answer. He said, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So he kind of stumped them. This is where Jesus asked the question, answered a question with a question, you know. And they would tell him, okay, by what authority? They asked Jesus at a different time, by what authority do you do this? And he goes, and he turned it right around on him, and he goes, and he asked them a question, and they couldn't do it. And he goes, well, I'm not going to tell, you don't tell me, I'm not going to tell you. And so, he just turned it right around with him. But the Old Testament, over and over, Jesus just took him to the scriptures. Now, that'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't you? You're the religious leaders. You're the scholarly guys. You're the one that went to college to learn all this stuff. And then Jesus, this fisherman, asked you a question, and it just stumps you all the time. Made him so mad they wanted to kill the guy. I mean, which they did. But he always went back to the Old Testament scripture to ask them the questions or to let people know who he was. And so let me ask you this. What is, stop reading your handout, so look this way. Heads, eyes this way. I've never said that before. Okay. Books down, everybody up. What is the first prophecy in the Bible?
I already read it.
Okay, so you can't talk. Okay. You're just too, you're always ahead of us, right? Okay. You're an overachiever. Okay. The rest of you beat up on him after class. There's always one in the class, right? I had this kid in class, in drafting class. His dad was a draftsman. He had a drafting table at home. He'd take his assignment home, get it done, and bring it back to school and go, I got it all. I got mine done. The teacher would say, okay, I'm going to up that assignment date. We wanted to kill that kid. And I'm like, stop doing that. Okay, the first prophecy in the Bible is probably in what book?
Genesis.
Okay. All right, so now you're getting warm. Then where? I'll give you a hint. Chapter 3. Okay. Now where do you think?
Verse 9.
Okay.
They peeked at your sheep.
She peeked? Okay. All right. Okay. So it is Genesis 3:9. Now, in Genesis 3:9, let's go there and read that. And again, you guys know this. This is nothing new to you all. Genesis 3:9 says, no, that's not right. But it's getting close. You did read it. I wrote the wrong number down. Okay, but we're close. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest it to me. Let me read this again. And the man, I just can't believe he did this. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Man, he just threw Eve right under the bus, didn't he? What a schmuck. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she passes the buck again, blames the serpent. Okay. And the Lord God said unto Adam and Eve. Is that what it says? Okay. So the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So mark off 3:9, and it should be 3:15. That's my bad. I don't know how I got 3:9 there. I know it was a trick question. That's what it was. The first prophecy in the Bible is this one. And who did he give it to? The serpent. Now, Adam and Eve was there too, but this is the first prophecy that you see in the Bible. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the first prophecy in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15, is the prophecy that someone is coming. Someone goes in your blank. It's a prophecy that someone is coming. The seed of the woman. The woman was Mary. The seed, the someone, was who? Christ or Jesus, either one. Okay. And again, the first prophecy in the Bible is centered specifically on Christ coming. Okay? And so we're going to look at, just in our remaining time here, because I don't have a lot of time, but just real quickly, the prophecies of Christ's birth. Now, there's several. In fact, I think there's like 48 major prophecies that you can pretty well nail down that are prophecies concerning Christ's birth. Okay? And so we'll just go through some of the main ones that we know. Number one, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Remember this is amazing. When the wise men, you know, appear before Herod, and they're like, yeah, we're here to find, you know, the Christ, the King of the Jews. And he's like, who? And so he gets all the religious guys, you know, all the scholars, all the Pharisees and scribes, and they go, where is this king to be born? And they go, oh, the Bible says, Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem. And then, but the king doesn't go, does he? He asks the wise men. He goes, well, come back and tell me when you find him, and then we'll go. And that's kind of lazy, too. And here's what's wild. How far was Bethlehem from Jerusalem, where Herod was? Somebody know? It's like 12 miles. 12 miles. Herod couldn't have went 12 miles or couldn't have sent somebody with him. That's kind of interesting. So I think that was just a God thing, that he's like, okay, because God was protecting Christ. So he's like, okay, you go find him and then bring him back to me. Okay. But look at Micah 5:2. And let's go back and look at that, because it's nothing more than a prophecy. I'm thinking around 710, but I could be wrong. Okay. You'd have to go back and look at that. I don't have that with me. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's see if I got the right. No, Micah 5:2. Do I have the right one now? Okay. Somebody read that for me.
If thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
Okay. So again, I think I think it's around 700 years before, between Micah and the birth of Christ. And I kept looking, I was in chapter 2 and I couldn't make it make sense to me, so that's why you read that for me. I'm like, I can't even read my own writing today, guys. So, but that's pretty clear where he's going to be born at, wasn't it? I mean, it was no and ifs or buts there. I mean, very specific, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Of course, that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, 1. And the second prophecy that we're going to look at, that Christ would be born of a virgin. Now, you know, we see that at Christmas all the time, these passages, and which we should be seeing it all the time, not just at Christmas, but that he would be born a virgin. Isaiah 7, 14. And it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we see that also cited in Matthew 1:23, but we see it's fulfilled in the gospel, specifically in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. He would be born of a virgin, okay? And then that Christ would be heir to David's throne. Okay. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. So the next chapter over, a couple chapters over. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, who's the Lord of hosts? Christ. He is the Lord of hosts. And he's the child. And it says here that there's going to be a sign, right? Did I read that in this passage? Okay. Son is given, the government should be... Maybe it was the last one. Okay. Anyway, that he would be born a virgin, that he would be heir to David's throne. Has that taken place yet?
Born of a virgin was.
That he would be heir, that he's heir to David's throne. Has he taken over that throne for David yet? No, that's actually a millennial passage that's going to take place. But yet we see that a child is born and to us a child is given. So that part has taken place, but the government's not been put on his shoulder. And his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so not only are the prophecies centered on Christ, when we look at the names that are given to Christ, that basically tell us again who he is. Okay? So he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He will be heir to David's throne, which is not completely fulfilled yet, and also the time of his birth. Okay, so we center that, we get the time of his birth by going back to Daniel and studying out those times in the book of Daniel. And Jeff Trude is very excellent. Have you guys went through any of the series he's done on Daniel on Wednesday night? If you get an opportunity to do that, go to that, because he's excellent with that. But it's according to the timetable that we see in Daniel, and I'm not even going to go there, but we're going to see that when you go back and study the actual years and the days out, that the exact day was mentioned, if you go through it and do the math. Okay? And that was fulfilled also. That's in the last bullet point on the next page, on mine anyway. It says that Christ would come out of Egypt. And so we see that in Hosea 11:1. So let's go look at that one. Hosea 11:1. And when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Okay. So here's where we get the point that Christ would come out of Egypt. Of course, we see that in Matthew chapter 2, 14 and 15, because after Herod, you know, realized that the wise men had tricked him, then he was seeking the Lord's life. And so we know the story, how Gabriel came to Joseph and Mary and told them, you know, take the child and leave, take him to Egypt. And again, why Egypt? Because it was foretold in Scripture, okay? And so every jot and tittle is going to be completed in God's Word. So when God says, gives a prophecy or a truth yet to come, it will come to pass, okay? So these are just five of the 48 prophecies that you can find concerning his birth. But there are hundreds, if not thousands, in the Bible that are concerning Christ's second coming. When you go back to the Old Testament, you go through everything in the New Testament of all the prophecies talking about when Christ comes back to take over the kingdom. The whole book is covered with them. You know, you'll see them when you start studying through them. But I want to talk about number three on your handout, the probabilities. Probabilities goes in your blank. So what is the probabilities of these prophecies of Christ coming true? Okay. Or specifically of his birth, specifically of the second coming or any of them. But right now we're just going to talk about the prophecies of his birth being fulfilled. Under number one, Arthur T. Pearson, who was 1837 to 1911, was a biblical scholar and a preacher. And he stated there are at least 332 references to Christ in the Old Testament that are cited in the New Testament. That's a lot. Okay? And according to the law of mathematical probability, the chance that these would all be fulfilled was 1 in 84, followed by 98 zeros. Now, some of you people are number people. That's a big number. Okay? And so on top of that, closer in our lifetime, was a professor, Peter Stoner. He was a world-famous mathematician from Westmont College in California. I think he just passed away in the 80s. Okay, so not that long ago. But again, I'm getting old, so yeah, probably longer than I thought. He has more recently calculated the probability of 48 prophecies of Christ's first coming being fulfilled is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Okay? That is an impossible number outside of God. There's no way. So if you're one of these people that says, well, you know, I'm not going to believe in Christ, I've got to have real facts, I've got to have real proof, run the numbers. Because numbers do not lie, right? Many people have tried to prove the Bible wrong. They've tried to prove that Jesus was not what he claimed to be, but no one has ever been able to do so. The fulfilled prophecies in the Bible are indisputable. Indisputable goes in your blank. God's word, God's truth, God's prophecies are indisputable. And so why does God put prophecies in his Bible? Number one, to show the whole world his character, his power, and his knowledge. And it's indisputable. The second reason that he puts prophecies in his word is to build our faith. Because when we see God constantly come through, not only in the Bible, but in our own life, time and time again, what does that do for us? It builds our faith. It helps us to realize, hey, there is a reason we need to worship the Lord. There is a reason we need to know the Bible. There is a reason we are to live for Him, because everything He says in this book is going to come true. And we have a reason to live, because, you know, a lot of people don't have a reason to live. They think, okay, you know, they're living for the moment. They're living for right now. They think about, okay, when they pass away, it's all over. We shouldn't be thinking that way. But yet we do. You know, we focus on the now, but yet we need to focus on the future. Because God has given us His book, He's given us His word, He's given us the prophecies, and not one of them has not been fulfilled or has been false. Which tells us that when He says He's going to save us from our sins, He's going to give us the Holy Spirit, He's going to give us a home in heaven, we're going to be married to His Son, we're going to live and rule with Him for 1,000 years and then out to eternity, that's something. And our faith needs to be rock solid and built upon the prophecies of God, because He has something better for us. Okay. And so just Jesus being born is great. We needed Him to be born because we needed Him to take away our sins. But yet that's just one part of the puzzle that God wants us to know, because He has so much more to offer us and give us. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go from there. And next week we'll get in with another part on the birth of Christ. Father in heaven, we come before You today, Lord, and we just thank You for Your word. We thank You that everything that You have said to us in Your word is 100% true. Every prophecy in the Bible that You've given to us has either been fulfilled or is in the process of getting fulfilled, Lord. And Lord, it just helps build our faith that we can count on You, we can trust on You, no matter what else goes on in our life, Lord, that what Your word says will stand. And Lord, we just thank You for that. We thank You for the fact that You've adopted us into Your family, the fact that we are worth something to You, Lord. And Lord, we just praise You for that. And thank You for allowing us to be a part of Your family, part of Your kingdom. And Lord, help us to see that. Help us to live our lives in accordance to that. And help us to be able to share that, our beliefs and what You've shown us with the people around us. Specifically during this Christmas season when people are more open. And so we just pray for that. Pray You give us a good rest of the day, Lord. And we just give You the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
I did. You know, everything is good. Thank you for the change in